just help me make it clear in my mind. It seems that it's quite obvious that this isn't the only passage about the one man, Jesus the Christ. And some Christians are getting stuck on that one, but they're not looking toward all of the scriptures.
That's
Is that
it.
What we're saying?
That's
that if
exactly
we look at all the scriptures, then it's obvious that there isn't just one way to see this.
If we look at all of the scriptures, we will see again and again that only a spiritual interpretation will apply. And where do we go for the understanding what spiritual interpretation applies? The Ketuvah gone. All of these symbols are discussed and interpreted for us in the Ketuvah gone. This is sort of like the dictionary. It's the reference work for figuring out what all the rest of the scriptures are saying. All the scriptures and the mysteries thereof are condensed into this brief account. So much so that should a person ponder it a while in his heart, he would discover from all that hath been said the mysteries of the Word of God and would apprehend all that hath been revealed by that ideal King. That's the promise of the Agon. This is the unlocking, not just of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the unlocking of all the scriptures. This is the key to the world's peace, the world's understanding, the harmony of the religious community. So if we teach from the Bible as the Word of God, there is no other recourse than to accept. Okay, please.
I was just going to ask if you happen to know the reference about the Egon, the prophecy that when Christ returned, he would have the keys to the kingdom and explain these to the believers. And I think that's what the Egon is doing.
It is. And we're coming to that. Okay? All right. Friends, we're spending a lot of time on comments. Our time is short. I'm your servant, but as we comment, we are going to have to cut the course. So it's up to you how you'd like to proceed. All right. Now, on to Every Eye Shall See Him, page 47.
In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we find, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him." In chapter 3, verse 4 through 6 of Luke, says that prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus the Christ, and that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, when clearly not all humans alive literally saw Christ living in his physical body. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The interpretation must be spiritual, as literally all flesh did not see Jesus, and every valley was not filled, and every mountain was not brought low. Hence, every eye shall see him could be interpreted as it applies to Baha'u'llah, the same as Luke interpreted Isaiah spiritually to claim Christ fulfilled, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
So, same discussion again. If you object, my dear fellow believer in Christ, if you object to Baha'u'llah because not every eye saw Baha'u'llah when he returned, then you must also find that Jesus the Christ did not fulfill the prophecy literally either. Because it says in Luke that this is now being fulfilled. All flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Did all flesh see Jesus the Christ when he came the first coming? No. How do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? Now, what's the Baha'i interpretation here, though? What's the Baha'i interpretation? How is it that all flesh see the salvation of the Lord? There is a mystical change. We're told every atom changes with the coming of the manifestation of God. Heaven rejoices, earth rejoices. And what do we see in the fortunes of humankind? There's an upraising of art and culture, scientific advancement, and so forth and so on. All flesh, even though they don't recognize, see the salvation of the Lord, because a fresh spirit is infused into all things. Don't our writings say this? Mm-hmm. How else could it be understood but spiritually? Right? This is a mystical thing that happens when the manifestation of God occurs in this plane of existence. All the worlds of God are changed. Now, do we understand this? No. But we can feel it. We can experience the fortunes of humankind being uplifted, even though we don't physically look upon, with our unaided eye, the manifestation at the time. Okay. All right. Go ahead, David.
Revelations chapter 1, verse 7 again. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him. Since the Roman soldiers' eyes who pierced Jesus at his crucifixion are long ago returned to dust, it must be spiritual eyes that will see him, or at least eyes unlike the ones we see with today. Also, 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 4 says, the Romans not resurrected at first when Christ returns, but 1,000 years later.
Okay, so what's going on here? The rest of the verse that's rarely quoted is that even him who pierced him shall see him coming on the clouds. Right? That part of the verse is very rarely quoted, partly because the verse appears in many different books. But that in Revelation, it certainly says that. Now, but my dear fellow believer in Christ, it says in the same book, the Revelation of St. John, I use the shorthand term Revelations. In Revelations, it also says that the Romans would not be resurrected at first when Christ returns, but 1,000 years later. How is it that that Roman soldier, therefore, that pierced the side of Christ to help him die faster, it was a kindness. He was to assist him to die faster rather than to suffer on the cross. It was a kindness. How is it that if he's going to be resurrected 1,000 years later, that he sees Christ when Christ is coming again the second time? How do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? Is there any other explanation but a spiritual interpretation? How else could it be? So if you read all the verses of the Bible that apply, we find once again that only a spiritual interpretation will hold. Okay, please, David.
And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, mentioning he shall come as a thief in the night, this suggests that many literal eyes will not see him at his coming.
When do you know a thief has come? After he's been there.
Too late.
He shall come as a thief in the night. Now, does a thief, the visit of a thief make you feel all warm and fuzzy and like everything's fine? You feel violated? It's a shock. Things are all changed and disrupted. I mean, we could go on at some length about the beauty of that metaphor, coming as a thief in the night. Okay, go ahead. Please say.
The quote is, every eye shall see him, but not that every eye shall recognize him. Just as Luke in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 thought, all flesh saw the salvation of God, yet few people became Christians at first, just as few become Baha'is at first.
Okay, go ahead, David. Number 5.
As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away.
They did not know until the flood came and swept them all away.
So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. This is Matthew chapter 24. The people did not recognize until after Noah was gone that his message was indeed from God.
So this is Christ now saying that his coming will be like the days of Noah. And the people will be carrying on and carrying on, and they won't recognize until after he's come and gone. Now, this is the authority of Jesus himself saying this is how it will be. How do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ? How do you reconcile this with this other passage, every eye shall see him? He will come with clouds and every eye shall see him. Right? Okay, go ahead, David.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew chapter 24. Now, how could every eye see him when the earth is round and people on opposite sides of the earth can't visualize the same thing at the same time? How could the sun be literally darkened and the moon cease to shine and still there be light for every eye to see him? How could the stars fall upon the earth at the same time every eye shall see him, when we now know that stars are many times the size of the earth and just one would turn us into ashes?
Okay, now friends, I've included this selection here because this is often the way Baha'is will answer at Baha'i Fireside. I've included it, but I've made it last. I don't think that's a particular strong way to answer, given the general principles that we're dealing with in this class. I think it's much stronger to say, my dear fellow believer in Christ, if you feel that Baha'u'llah does not fulfill the prophecy literally, then would you also care to notice that Jesus didn't fulfill the prophecies literally either? In other words, this is using logic, a great deal of sort of science and logic and so forth, and saying, how could this be? How do you understand this prophecy? That's like the woman sitting on the plane, reading her Bible, and the agnostic physics college professor is trying to reason her to the view that Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by the whale. I don't think that's as strong an approach as using other Bible verses that seem to be mutually exclusive and saying, we must understand this spiritually. Okay, do you see what I'm saying here? But I've included it because that's a very standard Baha'i Fireside answer to this question of every eye shall see him. I don't use that. But of course, you may find that it suits you just fine. Okay, now, we're going to deal with some passages here. This is the only time I'm going to do this. But I've taken a selection from the Kitab-i Iqan that explains the symbols that are used in this passage. All right. Now, in the final version of this handbook, there'll be an appendix at the end. And that will take all the symbols that Baha'u'llah explains of the Iqan and give the meaning. And we had a question earlier on about. But this is an example. This is just one example from the Kitab-i Iqan, where Baha'u'llah takes the symbols, the spiritual interpretation, and gives it to us. So, David, there's some minor typos, but David will correct them as he reads.
Okay. And now concerning his words, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven.
Now, this is Baha'u'llah. This is the Kitab-i Iqan.
By these words it is meant that the sun of the heavenly teachings hath been eclipsed. The stars of the divinely established laws have fallen, and the moon of true knowledge, the educator of mankind, hath been obscured. When the standards of guidance and felicity have been reversed, and the morn of truth and righteousness hath sunk in night, then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. By heaven is meant the visible heaven, inasmuch as when the hour draweth nigh on which the day star of the heaven of justice shall be made manifest, and the ark of divine guidance shall sail upon the sea of glory, a star will appear in the heaven, heralding unto its people the advent of that most great light. In like manner, in the invisible heaven, a star shall be made manifest, who, under the peoples of the earth, shall act as a harbinger of the break of that true and exalted morn. These twofold signs, in the visible and the invisible heaven, have announced the revelation of each of the prophets of God, as is commonly believed. And now, regarding his words, that the Son of Man shall come in the clouds of heaven, by the term clouds is meant those things that are contrary to the ways and the desires of men. These clouds signify, in one sense, the annulment of laws, the abrogation of former dispensations, the repeal of rituals and customs current amongst men, the exalting of the illiterate faithful above the learned opposers of the faith. In another sense, they mean the appearance of that immortal beauty in the image of mortal man, with such human limitations as eating and drinking, poverty and riches, glory and abasement, sleeping and eating, and such other things as cast doubt in the minds of men and cause them to turn away. All such veils are symbolically referred to as clouds.
So you see the beauty of the understanding. What insight there. Baha'u'llah says the scriptures have 72 meanings. If you take them from their spiritual interpretation, the meanings are almost limitless. The imagery is profound, is beautiful. It lifts one up. One's soul soars. Reading them literally puts a cap on one's understanding. And the beauty is almost lost. Okay. So, if you were at the time of Christ and clouds veiled you from looking into the heavens and God existed in the heavens, then you can understand the symbology beautifully. Clouds are veiled. They block you from seeing the heavens. And these are examples of those veils that block your understanding as you look heavenward. Okay, how beautiful. All right, the only begotten Son. Jesus the Christ is the only begotten Son. How could I be interested in Baha'u'llah when I have the only begotten Son? Right? Sound familiar? One of the most common. Okay. And this is the one you see at all the football games. You know, the guy tries to, he goes to all the major sports events and has that little sign, John chapter 3, verse 16, tries to get on camera. I don't know if you've seen that.
Oh, yeah.
But he,
yeah.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
Okay, well, this is the guy. This is his quote.
From chapter 3, verse 16 of John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Christ is much greater than Baha'u'llah, as Christ is the only begotten Son of God.
Okay, before you look at your handbook, what's the answer? What's one answer that always works?
Yes!
That's Christ
right.
Is the only begotten Son of God, and Baha'u'llah is the return of the only begotten. That always works. That's how wonderful. That's no way demeaning the station of Christ or seeming to undermine who Christ is in the heart of that fellow believer in Christ. No way. Yes, I believe as a Baha'i. And Baha'u'llah is the return. How wonderful. How beautiful. Okay.
I think these guys are catching on, David.
Okay.
Okay. Baha'u'llah is the return of Christ, and therefore, the return of the only begotten Son. Christ was pre-existent before the birth from Mary's womb, before Abraham was I am, we find. In John chapter 8, verse 58. And so a part of Christ existed before the fetus in Mary's womb. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only Son from the Father." Again, a part of Jesus the Christ existed before the physical body in Mary's womb, so Christ was unlike an only Son who comes into being only at conception.
So for Baha'is, some Baha'is, particularly second generation Baha'is, such as our, some of the folks in the room, it's difficult to have the concept. This is what the Christians are talking about. They're talking about that Christ was literally the Son of God. There were 23 chromosomes from God and 23 from Mary and something like that, some version. But if we look at all of the verses in the Bible, we see that Christ existed long before there was anything in the womb of Mary. Right? That's what the Bible says. Okay, go ahead, David.
God is a spirit, we find in John chapter 4. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, in John 3. Therefore, Christ's sonship must be a spiritual sonship.
Okay, so if God is a spirit and Christ is the Son of God, then Christ must be a spirit also. All right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what the Word of God says. Okay, go ahead, David.
Again, in chapter 3 of the of John, no man ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ said he was in heaven. At the same time, he's saying he is the only begotten Son of God with his feet firmly planted on the ground. Therefore, he is an entity unlike a human begotten Son, as he is in two places at once.
Go ahead, then.
The Pharisees said the Messiah must be the lineal son of King David to fulfill Old Testament prophecy of the fruit of thy body in Psalms 132. And if Jesus is not the literal son of Joseph, the prophecy is not literally fulfilled by the virgin birth, since Mary is not of the lineage of King David.
Does everyone recall this from yesterday? And we don't need to belabor it. But if Jesus is of a virgin birth, he doesn't, and his father is God, then he doesn't fulfill the prophecies literally of the Old Testament. And the Jews were right, in a sense, to reject. Okay, please.
Adam was also a son of God, we find in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, and clearly was the first son, and clearly also begotten of God, making Jesus as the only begotten son a title other than literal. Begotten, of course, means sired, or it means created. Melchizedek also was without a father or a mother and has no end of life in Hebrews chapter 7.
So there are other figures in the Bible referred to as Son of God, referred to as Son of God, who had no human mother or father. And Abdu'l-Bahá points out in some answered questions this very fact. If it's not having a father that makes Jesus the Christ, then Adam would be greater because he had neither father nor mother. So what is the nature of Christ? Is it that he is of a miraculous birth? Does that make Jesus the Christ? No. It's the spiritual station. It's what Jesus brings. It's he spiritually heals us. Okay. All right. You have the sense of it. Here's another one. Christ sacrificed once and for all. Are you Baha'i saying that Jesus Christ's sacrifice wasn't perfect enough? In other words, once again, the question is put, are you Baha'is attacking the station of Jesus? What are you talking about, you Baha'is? That's the spirit, and it's upset. I mean, I was doing the anger portion. It's upset that you should even begin to think there's anyone of equal station as Jesus the Christ. But let's look at the other verses in the Bible.
The basis of the Christian belief, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 15, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, for by a single offering he was perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The argument is that Christ's sacrifice once and for all is enough to sanctify all people, and therefore Baha'u'llah is not needed. However, in Hebrews, it says, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. This is Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, Baha'u'llah is the return of the same Christ whose sacrifice was perfect and for all time, and whose return is eagerly awaited. Revelations chapter 19, verses 19 through 21 also indicate the return of Christ will be fought against in battle, persecuted, and attacked, and that further sacrifice would be necessary. Thirdly, the literal body of Christ did die only once and for the benefit of all, and the spirit of Christ has returned in Baha'u'llah. Therefore, any Christian following Christ's teachings, which Christ only sacrificed once to establish for the benefit of all, will find the fulfillment of these teachings using biblical proofs in the revelation of Baha'u'llah.
So you see, dear friends, if you understand the twofold station of the manifestation, this is not a problem. The physical body of Christ did sacrifice once and for all time, the ultimate sacrifice. No man hath greater love than he lay down his life for his brother, right? His fellow man. I think I'm off a word or phrase there. Okay. So yes, the physical body of Jesus the Christ did die once and for all. But the essence of Christ, that divine station, didn't we read yesterday in the Kitab Yagan, that all have the same station in the divine sense, in the abstract sense. In that sense, Baha'u'llah is the return of Christ. But Christ's sacrifice, the physical body, was perfect for all time and provides salvation. Right? So we have no contention here. The Word of God is consistent when understood from the insight of the Kitab Yagan. So what we're doing here again and again and again is we're applying the twofold station of the manifestation and the twofold language of Scripture. There is a beauty. There is a harmony. There is a wondrous experience in exploring the Word of God. That we can offer, that we can share with serenity and confidence, which is a proof in and of itself. The joy of knowing the Word of God. That's what we can share with our fellow believers in Christ. How wonderful. How beautiful.